So on page 1186, it's from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. And this bit of the Bible that we're looking at this morning was actually originally a letter. And to help us understand that it was a letter, I've asked Persia to come and read it from the original scroll. Here we go. Here it is, printed on a piece of... Where's Persia? Hey, come on up. And we've managed to get our hands on this original manuscript. This is very, very precious, ancient manuscript. Here we go, Persia. I'm going to hand the scroll to you. And that's what it originally would have looked like, something like that. And let me get out of your way so that you can do that reading.
To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Jesus Christ. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Grace and peace to you, Paul, Silas, and Timothy.
Thank you, Persia. Do you want to just leave that ancient manuscript there? That, well done, you read that so well. There we go. Thank you. You go and grab a seat. And I hope as Persia was reading that, you were able to follow along in your Bibles, because what was originally a letter, we've now got printed, and it makes up part of our New Testament. And it was a letter written, as we heard, by the Apostle Paul and two of his friends, Silas and Timothy, to some Christians who lived in a place called Thessalonica. There's a map coming up on the screen that helps us see where that city is. It's in a country that we now call Greece in the Mediterranean. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had visited this city of Thessalonica to tell the people there the good news about Jesus. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know the gospel. And when they heard it in Thessalonica, some of the people there believed it. And they actually became Christians. But some of the people, when they heard the good news about Jesus, they hated it. They hated what they heard. They got really angry with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they chased them out of the city. He says that just at the end of the reading. They drove us out. And they treated the new Christians there really, really badly. They bullied them, and they persecuted them. And that's why Paul sat down and he wrote a letter to these new Christians, because he wanted to reassure them that they really were Christians, even though all these really difficult things had happened to them, and that what they'd been told about Jesus really was true. And in the bit of the letter that we're looking at this morning, the bit that Persia read out for us, he's giving them two reasons why they really are Christians and why what he told them about Jesus when he was with them is really true. And you can see them. They're actually printed on your order of service on the inside page, so you can follow along. And the first reason he wants to give them is it's coming up here on the screen. Can you see that? When these people heard the gospel, they believed it was the word of God, not a message made up by humans. Have a look back at your reading, and you can see that in verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica and they told the people there the good news about Jesus, some of the people who heard what they said, they believed that was a message to them from God. That what they heard about Jesus dying on the cross for them was really true. It was not something that Paul and Silas and Timothy had made up. It was from God. They accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. Now, that isn't always an easy thing to do. It isn't always easy to tell the difference between something that it actually is and something that it's like or looks like or sounds like. Now, I've got some pictures coming up on the screens. And what I want you to tell me when you see the first one is, what does it look like? But then what is it actually? Okay? What does it look like? But then what is it actually? Let's have a look at the first picture. Okay, now what does that look like to you? If you look on that car window, what does that look like? It looks like bird muck. Okay, it looks like bird muck. It actually is bird muck. Does anyone think that looks like a little bird perched on the car window? But it's not. It's bird muck. You saw straight through that one, okay? It's not always easy, is it? It looks like a bird. It's actually bird muck. Are you allowed to say that in church? Well, someone's already said it. Let's go with it. That's very... What about the next one? What does that look like? It looks like a tortoise, doesn't it? I think it looks like a tortoise. But what is it actually? It's popcorn. Yeah, it's not a tortoise at all. It's popcorn. Okay, what about the next one? Whoa. Okay, now, what does that look like? It looks like the Cookie Monster, doesn't it, from Sesame Street? What is it actually? It's some ice and a couple of rocks in a snowy river. Okay, what about the next one? We're getting better at this. What does that look like? A banana? No. Try again. What does it look like? A flamingo? A yellow flamingo? Could be. A duck. Thank you. I think we might be overthinking this now. It looks like a duck. What is it actually? A chip. It's a French fry. Okay, this one's quite hard. This next one. It looks like a pineapple, doesn't it? But what is it actually? Yeah, there is a plant. Yeah, there's a weed. It looks like a thistle or something. And a... It's like a drain cover or a fire hydrant cover. Okay, should we do a couple more? This is quite fun, isn't it? What does that look like? It looks like a giant lobster on the moon in space. Does anyone know what it actually is? It's a lobster in a bucket. It's just sitting in the bottom of a bucket. But it looks like a giant lobster on the moon. Can you see that? There's a difference between what it looks like and what it actually is. They're not the same thing. Okay, what about the next one? What does that look like? It looks like a tiny little man dancing on the top of a grass, balancing. What is it actually? It's the end of a dandelion. Yeah, the last little bit of a dandelion. See, sometimes, thank you, let's kill that. Sometimes there's a difference between what something looks like or what it sounds like and what it actually is. They're very different things. And that's the same with the gospel, with this message about Jesus. When some people hear that message, they hear that Jesus died for them on the cross. They think that that's just a made-up story. It's just a human story. And they don't believe it. It's true. But other people, when they hear the exact same thing, they put their trust in Jesus, in him dying for them, because they do believe it. And they hear it for what it really is, not a human made-up story, but the Word of God coming to them. And that's the first reason that Paul and Silas and Timothy give to some of the people who lived in this place called Thessalonica, that they really were Christians, because that's what some of them did. And actually, that's how you can tell who's really a Christian today. Exactly the same. So when you hear, like I'm telling you now, that Jesus died on a cross for you so that God could forgive you and give you eternal life, do you believe that's true? Or do you think I made that up? Do you believe that is really a message of truth to you from God that I'm giving you? Because if you do, then you really are a Christian, and you can know you're really a Christian. But you know, the opposite is true as well. If when you hear that exact thing that I've just told you, that Jesus died on the cross for you so that God could forgive you and give you eternal life, and you don't believe that, then that means you're really not a Christian. And that means at the moment, God hasn't forgiven you, and you have not received eternal life. And you might want to do something about that. I would encourage you to do something about that. There's the first reason that Paul and Silas and Timothy gave these people that they're writing to, that they're real Christians, that when they heard the gospel, they believed it was a word from God and not a human made-up word. Now, the second reason is connected to that, and you can see it comes in verse 14. So have a look back at your Bibles. Verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. So there's the second reason why these people are really Christians. It's coming up on the screen. When suffering came for being Christians, they were willing to suffer, just like other Christians. When suffering came for being Christians, they were willing to suffer just like other Christians. See, the people who lived in this place called Thessalonica, who didn't believe the gospel, who thought it was all made up, they got really angry when they heard it. They got really angry with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And as he says in verse 15, they drove us out, chased them out of town. And then they turned on the Christians who lived there and they attacked them. They attacked their own people because they'd become Christians. And that, says Paul and Silas and Timothy, that's happened to other churches in the world. That's happened, he says, to the churches in Judea. Now, here's a map coming up on the screen. And Judea is just there, over on the right-hand side. It's where Jerusalem is and Bethlehem. It's quite a long way from Greece and Thessalonica. But the same thing is happening there to the Christians who live there. They were attacked for being Christians by their own people. And of course, Paul and Silas and Timothy add, that's what happened to Jesus himself. He was attacked and killed by his own people in Jerusalem. So here's the second reason for these people in Thessalonica who believed the gospel to know that they really were Christians. They were willing to suffer for being Christians, just like the Lord Jesus himself, who's the one that they believe in. Now, wonderfully, here in London and in Fulham, we don't have people attacking us or chasing us out of Fulham for being Christians. But lots and lots of Christians all over the world do. We're going to watch a short video of what that is like for Christians across the world to be attacked because they're Christians. Let's have a look at that now.
Have you ever been bullied? Even if you haven't, you can probably imagine what it's like. People who are bullied may be teased, hurt, ignored, threatened, or called names. There are lots of reasons why people are bullied. It can be because of what you look like or sound like, where you're from, or the things you do. One of the reasons people are bullied is because of what they believe about God and the way they live their lives as a result. It might not happen anywhere near you, but around the world, millions of people are bullied for this reason, because the way they do things is different to those around them. Another word for this is persecution. Open Doors supports Christians who are persecuted in over 50 countries around the world. It could be by praying for them, taking them to hospital, providing them with tents or food, or taking letters and cards to cheer them up. As well as offering help, Open Doors tracks the bad things that people do to Christians around the world, and the reasons why. Every year, Open Doors makes a list showing which countries are the most difficult for Christians to live in. It might be because your family is against you following Jesus, or because your neighbours will tell on you. Or the leaders in your community might make it difficult for you to get water or go to school. It might be the government spying on you, deliberately attacking you, or putting you in prison. It could be violence coming from terrorists. Or it might be the kind of pressure that others just can't see. Either way, when you're persecuted, you're not free to learn, play, work, read, write, or say what you think. This doesn't happen everywhere, of course. Just watching this film now very likely means you are in a safe place. But some people aren't safe, and some children aren't safe. So it's good to remember them and find ways to help them where we can. The Bible says, "We are many people, but in Christ we are all one body." We are the parts of that body, and each part belongs to all the others. How can you help children and families who are being persecuted?
Well, in just a moment, we're actually going to think and talk around our tables about that very question. But for now, I just want to wrap up this part of our time together. The two reasons that Paul and Silas and Timothy said that these people in Thessalonica were real Christians, why they wrote to them, were because when they heard the gospel, when they heard the good news about Jesus, they accepted it as it really is. Not something made up, but the Word of God. And that's something we can do too today. The other reason that there really were Christians was because when suffering came for being a Christian, they were willing to suffer. Now, that's not something we can do at the moment here in Fulham. Not something we need to do, but we can support other Christians who are suffering. I actually don't think it'll be too long before maybe we take our turn suffering for being Christians right here in Fulham, in this country. Perhaps, therefore, we should pray that when our turn comes, we too would be willing to suffer for being Christians because we're real Christians. Well, why don't I lead us in a prayer now, and then we'll chat around the tables. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the peace and the security that we enjoy, the freedom that we have, that we've already had this morning to meet together, to talk, to pray, to read your word, to sing, without any fear. But we pray for the many millions of Christians who can't do this, who have to meet secretly, who have to sing silently, who have to hide their Bibles. We pray that you'd help us think and talk and pray about how we can support them and encourage them. And we pray too that when our time, our turn comes, that we would be willing to be known as Christians and maybe even to suffer as Christians too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.